Thank you, Brother Cruz. My. We'll probably spend much of eternity. Still cannot fathom the love of God. Tremendous truth, and appreciate Brother Cruz doing a good job for us here. Open your Bibles this morning to the book of Exodus, Exodus chapter 20. Stephen taught Sunday school this morning on the 10th commandment. I'm going to probably do the sermon somewhat on the first commandment. And if you want to find them in the Bible, one of the good places is Exodus chapter 20. Exodus chapter 20, as we talk a little bit this morning on the subject, which God? I'm not just beating a dead horse or a straw man this morning. This is a real issue in the world and a real issue in America today. Exodus chapter 20, I'm going to read the first 7 verses. Hope you'll open your Bible and go along with me, and then I hope you'll keep it handy where we might can look at some other scripture that we'll refer to this morning in the time allowed. Exodus chapter 20. Of course, the context is God has given the commandments to Moses here. They've come out of Egypt. They've crossed the Red Sea. God is dealing with the people in the wilderness and dealing with them here as he gives Moses the commandments. Now, I understand the Jews count 613 laws, but the 10 sum it up real big. I several years ago, had a little bit of a controversy here in the county because I was putting up the 9/11 Heritage Rock in Bartow, which the commissioners wanted and backed. One of the things on the Heritage Rock is the 10 Commandments. And of course the reporters, and especially the liberal reporters, and a lot of those folks began to have fits. They couldn't sleep at night. It just bothered them that the 10 Commandments might be put somewhere, you know. And one of the liberal reporters attacked me real big in the newspaper from time to time. Many of you remember that. Everywhere I went, I remember one time going to a restaurant to meet somebody to eat, and all of a sudden they all swarmed in there on me. I don't know how they found out I was going to be there. But anyway, such stuff as that. Anyhow, in one of the confrontations where they would come up and attack and criticize and all that, one of the reporters said to me, he said, "You Christians," said, "there's really no such thing as the Ten Commandments," said, "you just got that from the Charlton Heston movie." "So help me, my hand on the Bible," that's what he said. You know, the movie, The Ten Commandments. I'd already had enough of him anyhow. And I said, "Did you go to college somewhere? Did you graduate college somewhere?" Well, he was proud. "Yes, I did." I said, "I thought so. You couldn't have got that dumb on your own without some help." And I said it that way, and I meant it that way. Well, that's another story. Exodus chapter 20, verse 1. "And God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which hath brought thee out of the land of Egypt and out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me." That's number one. "Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, any likeness of anything that is in the heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them, for I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children, unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord shall not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain." Now, I'm going to stop there because my emphasis is going to be more on the first commandment, "Thou shalt have no other gods before me." Now, we're dealing here, and you look in the text and you say "no other gods," you notice that's a little G on the way it's spelled, the little G gods. The Bible mentions them quite often, and many of them have names and so forth, but the little G gods, not the real God, of course, we're talking about here. Inside of man knows there's a God. He has to get educated out of that because it's an instinct inside that tells him that there's a God. He knows that. Now, there's a lot of ways we can know, by creation and other things. One fellow said, I know my wife thinks I'm a God. because she places 3 burnt offerings before me every day. Now, we can play around with that a little bit. But the truth is, there is an instinct inside a man that tells him, I didn't happen by accident. There's a creator somewhere. We can send him to 12, 14, 20 years of school to teach him an opposite. But you let him get on the deathbed, and he still knows there's a God. Amen. Now, the Bible warns of the false little g gods, we would call them. The Bible says they have eyes, but they see not. They have ears, but they hear not. They have legs, but they walk not. And here in verse 4, it warns about those idols. I shall not make unto thee any graven image, any likeness of anything that is in heaven above. Listen, when you pass a building, it's supposed to be a church building, and it's got all the engraved statues out there. That's a violation of that verse right there. I didn't write the Bible. I'm telling you, it's a violation. God condemns the idol worship. Whether it's paganism or in the name of Christianity, it's still a violation of the verse. Help yourself out there. Truth is, though, that the Bible is clear on what is behind the false little g gods. I'll run some references with you real quick. I'll flip over to Deuteronomy chapter 32 and show you there is a power. And some of the apparitions and some of the miracles and some of all the stuff that you hear about, maybe some statues weeping or bleeding or something else, you better watch out for the power behind that. In Deuteronomy chapter 32 in verse 17, it's talking about in verse 16 how they provoke God with strange little g gods and with abominations, how they provoked him to anger. Look in verse 17. They sacrificed unto devils, not to God. There's your key. All the way through the Bible, you'll find that this is devil worship. They sacrificed unto devils, not to God, to gods whom they knew not, to new gods that came newly up, whom your fathers feared not. Now that's Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 17. Flip over there to the Psalms with me if you can move fast enough. I can't wait on you here. Go to Psalms 106. Same thing. I read several verses. Verse 35, but were mingled among the heathen and learned their works. Who? God's people mingle with the heathen just like they're doing today. Mingle with the heathen and learned their works. And they served their idols, which were a snare unto them. Yea, they sacrificed their sons and their daughters unto what? Devils. Even the Jews got in on this thing of worshiping the idols and sacrificing their sons and their daughters. And it says in verse 38, and shed innocent blood. We're talking about Life Change Sunday. We're talking about shedding innocent blood. God says, and shed innocent blood, the babies, even the blood of their sons and their daughters, whom they sacrificed unto the idols of Canaan. And the land was polluted with blood. All the way through the Bible, you keep on going, you find out about these gods. For instance, in the New Testament. In the New Testament, 1 Corinthians 10:20, Paul says, the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to who? Devils. That's what's behind it. He says, to devils and not to God. Get to the last book of the Bible, Revelation chapter 9. You find in the tribulation period where God brings plagues and judgments upon the people, you still find out that the scripture says, and the rest of the men that were not killed by these plagues repented not of the works of their hands, that they should not worship devils and idols of gold, silver, and brass, and stone, wood, which neither can see, nor hear, nor walk. Do you understand that God tells you who the little false gods are? They're devils. Oh, they represent that. Oh, it's a statue, it's a stone, but the power of belief behind it is given credence and honor and worship, as it were, to the devil. Amen? Now, this is reality in the Bible. I want to reference some of these Bible examples, stories in the Bible, and make some application showing who is God. To begin with, we can know who is God by his power. We start here with Moses in our text in chapter 20. How many of you remember? Surely you do. If you read your Bible, you remember the 10 plagues God brought on Pharaoh in Egypt. Do you understand that every one of those plagues identified an Egyptian god? And God himself showed how he was greater than that false god. For instance, they had the plague of the flies, remember? You read the name of the fly in the New Testament called Beelzebub. And the god of the flies. And God was showing the Egyptians, I'll make a mockery out of it. I'll give you more flies than you ever want to see. I'll show you I'm greater. Remember the darkness that came upon the land? The Pharaoh worshiped the sun. God showed him he was more powerful than the sun. And you go right on down the line there, you find out all the way through, and it's interesting, as Moses came before Pharaoh, remember he threw down his staff, threw down his rod, and it became a serpent? But did you notice also that the magicians of Pharaoh threw down their staffs, and they became serpents, actually Aaron's staff. Aaron's staff ate up his snake, ate the rest of the snakes. Showed who was more powerful. But the magicians had a power. Where did they get it? They had it from the devil. And you notice time and time again on every plague, the magicians was able to kind of duplicate or counterfeit, saying to Pharaoh, we got this power too. If you read it close over there, you'll find out it says they got it through their enchantments. They were in touch with the devil's side. They were into the occult side. They were into the abomination. And it had some power. Don't kid yourself. Everything you see you can't explain is not of God. I don't care whether it's in a church building or not. Much of it is of the devil. And especially in the day we live in. But I like one thing. I get over there if you want to look at it real quick. Go to Exodus chapter 8. Pick it up with me in about verse 19. And you find that it came to the plague of the lice. These magicians of Pharaoh had been trying to duplicate everything Moses did. And I get over there, though, in about chapter 8 and verse 19, the lice come upon the scene. The dust is turned to lice. And here's what it says in verse 18 of Exodus 8. And the magicians did so with their enchantments. They tried now, they're trying to counterfeit, trying to duplicate, to bring forth lice, but they could not. So there were lice upon man and upon beast. Watch verse 19. Then the magician said unto Pharaoh, get this part. This is the finger of God, capital G. You know what they're admitting? We faked some stuff. We've called on the devil. He's got limited powers. Our enchantments can only go so far. Now, Pharaoh, this is God. Yeah, stopped going to Hollywood movies when I got saved, but I've watched the Ten Commandments on TV. And for that day and time, it was not too bad, much better than what you're seeing today. One of the things I lacked near the end of the show of the Ten Commandments, which was unscriptural, Pharaoh didn't come back. He drowned it in the Red Sea also. But in the movie, it showed him coming back and sitting on his throne and arguing with his wife. You know what he said? He said, Moses' God is God. He had finally learned his lessons, even in the movie. Moses' God is God. And that's exactly what we have here in the picture. And we find here that the magicians finally said to Pharaoh, that's the finger of God. We can't copy that. We can't go any further with this. Now, that's a story there in the Bible telling us who the real God is, that has the power above everything else, and the God that has the power over all the little g gods. I think of the story also in Judges 6 of Gideon. Remember Gideon? He had low esteem. How many of you remember that? He's hiding over there doing a little bootlegging behind the wheat, thrashing the wheat and hiding what he was doing from the Midianites. All of a sudden, the angel of the Lord, which very likely was the Lord himself, a theophany in the appearance of the Old Testament, very likely the Lord Jesus Christ. But the angel of the Lord showed up to Gideon and said, hey, you mighty man of valor, I'm sure Gideon looked over behind his shoulder to see who he's talking to. But the angel of the Lord told Gideon he was going to deliver Israel from the Midianites. Remember the story over there? And he told him to pull down the altar of Baal. See, the Midianites had brought their God in the midst. They had taken over Israel, and they'd brought their God in. And here was Israelites with an altar, an image of Baal. And yet we find Gideon obeying the Lord to tear it down. He did so with 10 men during the night because he feared the village. And he pulled it down and cut the grove down and took the wood and offered an offering to the true God. An interesting thing, the next morning, my, in Judges 6:31, here the crowd comes and said, "Who tore down the altar of Baal?" And somebody said, "Well, it's Gideon, the son of Joash." And they go to Joash, the daddy, Gideon's daddy. They want to kill Gideon. And I like what Joash, the father, see, this old Jew knew who the real God was. But like a lot of Americans today, he was going along to be politically correct and to have peace. He knew who the real God was. Remember what he said over there? He said to those men, "Will ye plead for Baal?" "Will you save Baal?" You got a God you got to protect. You got a God you got to save him. I mean, if he be a God, Joash says, if he be a God, can he take care of himself? You think that thing through just a little bit. Do you need to go around and strap a bomb on you to protect your God? Do you need to go around with a sword cutting everybody's head off that don't believe in your God because he's too weak to defend himself? You know where I'm coming from? Amen. That's what we're seeing today. How about it, Christians? Don't our God get plenty of criticism? But we don't go around killing those that criticize him. We go around trying to tell them about the love that Brother Cruz was singing about a while ago. Big difference. But Gideon's daddy there said, "Would you plead for Baal? Would you save him?" Story after story in the Bible. Don't have time for me. Let me give you one more. Elijah in 1 Kings 18. Elijah did something that I get criticized for. Elijah had a ministerial assassination meeting up on Mount Carmel. Did you get that? And they all showed up, the prophets of Baal, remember? Remember how they cut themselves and how they danced and how they cried out for Baal to answer by fire? But he couldn't answer. Remember the story? Then it became Elijah's turn. You know what Elijah did? Get this. Read it close. It says this. He mocked. He mocked the prophets of Baal. He said, "Your God won't hear you? Maybe he's pursuing. Maybe he's chasing somebody. Your God won't hear you? Maybe he's asleep." He mocked. You ever hear this saying? Never speak evil of another man's religion. Show me that in the Bible. It's not in there. My Bible tells me to contend for the faith once delivered unto the saints. I mean, Elijah was not exactly politically correct out there on Mount Carmel. When he called fire down from heaven, he didn't quit there. He dealt in judgment on 450 prophets of Baal. Amen? I'm simply saying to you today, we better wake up. We better wake up. It's time in America we identify false gods. It's time in America that we take a stand for the true God, and we better be doing it because we're in trouble today. We have got judges and law being changed in America to try to accommodate a religion that killed 3,000 on 9/11 and are still killing them weekly. Every week you're hearing again and again and again. And most recently last week, the shooting in the mall in Nairobi, Kenya. Amazing how we keep trying to overlook and say, "Well, it's just a small element." Oh, no, it's not. It's the religion. It's a religion of a false God. It's a religion that we had better be on guard against, or we'll be like Joash and Gideon. We'll be trying to be politically correct, and we'll be trying to hide behind a wine press, as it were, and try to just get along to get along. Oh, no. We know who the Lord God Jehovah is, and we're supposed to be taking a stand for him and speaking up for him and identifying with him and not trying to compromise with the devil worshipers. Of all the false religions, the devil is behind that stuff, folks. I just read to you, sacrificing to devils all the way from Deuteronomy, the book of Revelation. That's what God calls it. Now, if you disagree with me, it's what you're disagreeing with what I just gave you out of the scripture. The little g gods have the devil behind them. Still true today. Islam sees two territories, got the world divided up in two territories. One of them is the territory of Islam. The other one is the territory of war. They have in their rules, in their Sharia law, I have a book of it right here, in their Sharia law, their plan is to conquer the world. Anybody that's not in Islam, we're supposed to war against. We're supposed to bring them under subjection by the sword to Allah, who is not the Lord God Jehovah. I've told you so many times, he's a moon god. We've had it happen right under our nose here in America, and yet from the White House down, we can't call it what it is. From the newspapers from right down here in Mulberry the other day when they sent their ecumenical movement down there, a bunch of dumb so-called Christians, I don't believe they're saved, meeting with a bunch of Muslims to show how we can just embrace each other. Oh no, God didn't let Elijah embrace the false prophets. He made him kill them. God took a stand. He said, Old Testament. The principle is the same, that we need to stand for the Lord God Jehovah and not be deceived and cowed under by false religion. I know some of you folks turn on the radio, it's burning you up right now. Just listen in. It'll get worse before I get up through. I've got a book open here to page 11. You can get it back there. It's Sharia Law. It's J. Sekulow. I've had it for a long time, and the Lee's got some more back there. We just had the thing in Fort Hood with so-called Major Hassan killing all the people out there. His excuse was those soldiers at Fort Hood where he was afraid they'd go overseas and fight his crowd. He was loyal to Islam, not to the United States that was paying his salary, not to the United States where he had taken an oath in the military. No way. I'm reading on page 11 here, the Times Square bomber serves as another example here of loyalty to Islam instead of America. Here's a fellow that was a naturalized U.S. citizen. He is before the judge now after trying to designate the bomb in New York Square. And here's what the judge says. The judge says, didn't you swear allegiance to this country when you became an American citizen? Shashad said, I did swear, but I did not mean it. Judge, you took a false oath? Yes. You better learn this. We're talking about the commandments. We're talking about the Bible. The Bible says, well, the commandments, thou shalt not bear false witness. But in Islam, it's okay to bear false witness if it's for your cause to conquer the world for Islam. Then it's legal for you to bear false witness. So he says, yes, took a false oath. You see, I'm trying to say to you folks, there's an enemy that's moved a Trojan horse inside of us in America that we as Christians need to be aware of. But I want to say to you, go through the Bible, you compare the little g gods with the true Lord God Jehovah, and you find out it's Jehovah that has the power. We can know who the true God is by the power that he exercises. I'll tell you another way you know who the true God is, and that is by the prophecy test. By the way, do you know God gives a test himself? If you were to turn over to the book of Isaiah chapter 41, and time is losing me here, but go to Isaiah chapter 41, and I want to flip over myself so I can try to get it right here. God tells you how you can test. And he's in the context of the false gods. He's in the context of the idol worship. He's in the context of getting Israel free of this. And he's talking to them in Isaiah 41. And here's what he says in verse 22. Let them bring them forth and show us what shall happen. Let them show the former things what they be, that we may consider them and know the latter end of them, or declare us things for to come. Show the things that are to come hereafter, that we may know that ye are gods. What's the Lord God saying? He's saying, show me the future if you're going to prove you're a God. Do you understand the Bible stands alone as a book of prophecy? Not in the Muslim Quran, no way. Not in any of the other religious books. The Bible proves it. I could not even begin. If I could do it for hours, I could give you what God said would happen. And here's what it happened. Over and over again, from cover to cover in this book, God tells you he knows the end from the beginning. That he sees over the hill and over the mountain and around the corner. He's God, and nobody else stands on that ground with him. So prophecy proves the Lord. And right before our eyes today, we're seeing prophecy fulfilled. You're seeing it on the TV. You're seeing it as you read a newspaper. All the five nations are aligning with Russia over there right now for the big so-called Third World War. Right now in the news this week, our president, he's fixing to have, he's had a telephone conversation and fixing to have a meeting with a man that wouldn't even shake hands with him at the United Nations, the Iranian prime minister. Help yourself. Truth. Truth. I want to tell you what our weakness in Washington is saying. They're smelling blood in the water. They're saying no fear. No fear there. And what we're seeing is prophecy. Read it in Ezekiel 35, 36, 37, 38, and 39. You get the nation's names. It tells what they're going to do. And what you see is just needing a little more time to reach fulfillment. It's pretty close. It's very close. It's happening right now. You know, God intervenes in that war. Say, why does he intervene? This will get you now. It'll go back to my text. My text over there shall have no other gods before me. God is jealous for his name. And we've come to a place on global planet Earth that God's name is just one of the gods now. And others are beginning to get the preeminence. And God's going to straighten that mess out. You read in Ezekiel 36, 37, 38, you'll read over and over where God says the nations or the heathen will know that I am God. And the play on I am, the great I am, the burning bush told Moses his name was I am. God says the world, the globe, the nations are going to know that I am God. When he interferes and when he brings the hailstones out of heaven and when he shows that he's still in charge. I read in the text here in Exodus 20, he's jealous for his name. I mean, he's going to let them know. I know God is God because of the prophecy. Say, what's the end of it? Well, if you want to go to the end of the war, I can't turn to it, but Zechariah 14, verse 9, write it down if you want to. Here's the end result. It's over now. The war is over. God's brought his judgment. Zechariah 14, verse 9, here's what it says. And the Lord shall be king over all the earth. In that day shall there be one Lord and his name. One. You get it? No more little g gods now. Everybody knows who God is. Everybody knows who showed up. Just like they knew that day on Mount Carmel when fire fell from heaven. They're going to know again. They're going to know again. You see, we know by prophecy. God himself said in Isaiah 41, test it. Test it. I also know he's God because of his performance. Not only his power, not only the prophecy, but I know of his performance. I know it personally. He keeps his promises. The poet said he's never broken a promise spoken. True. Do you know anything about God personally? Has he ever performed for you? When I trusted Christ as my Savior, the performance of God was to make me a new creature. To give me an enlightenment I never had before. His performance I cannot criticize. It's changed my life. Gave me victory from defeat. Oh, listen, gave me peace from turmoil. On down the line I could go, and you could too. I know him because of his performance. You see testimonies worldwide throughout history. It's about God's performance to mankind. All the best music ever been written is a testimony to the Lord Jesus Christ. All the best books ever been written besides the Bible, it's a testimony to the Lord Jesus Christ. All the great cathedrals and buildings that's been built on this globe is a testimony to Jesus Christ, to his performance. Sure it is. All the deliverance that could be testified of. From my personal deliverance to yours, God's delivered America from its wars and troubles. And we wouldn't be in the trouble now if we hadn't turned our back on God. We wouldn't be facing a government shutdown, financial death, all this stuff they're talking. But we quit walking with God. In fact, we started walking against him. You know what I'm talking about. Deliverance from war. Do you understand that the struggle of the gods is what often causes war? Do you understand when Pearl Harbor happened and Japanese attacked, do you understand they thought their emperor was God? Do you understand that? I've had Japanese that got saved later said the biggest shock in the world to us was that our God could be defeated. Yeah, the emperor was God. Do you understand that Hitler was into the occult up to his eyeballs? Yeah. He had his black shirt SS troops and all of that. He had witches on the platform with him. You can go back and look at the old movies and see that. It was a struggle of the gods. In the meantime, our Americans were singing such songs during World War II as "Praise the Lord and Pass the Ammunition and We'll All Go Free." Coming in on a wing in a prayer. Hey, I remember that stuff as a kid. It was a struggle of the gods. It's still a struggle of the gods today. Yes, it is. And I mean it's apparent today, big time. What a struggle of the gods. But God's performance declares who he is. Greatest testimony of all in that performance is the greatest sinners that have been set free. You know, we open the hymn book around here, and most good churches do. Sooner or later, we'll sing, "Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me." Do you understand one of the greatest sinners that ever lived got saved and wrote that? Think about the line, "Amazing Grace that saved a wretch like me." John Newton was a wretch. He worked on the slave boats. He sunk so low in his depravity till he himself was sold to a slave to be a slave. On that slave ship, that slave woman that he was sold to treated him like a dog. She threw his food on the floor and he had to eat it off the floor. He couldn't sit at a table and eat it. That's how low John Newton sank. But he got saved. He remembered as a kid, before he ever was shanghaied away on a ship, something his mother taught him at his knee. He tried to escape the boat, but the captain harpooned him like a whale and reeled him back in, and he somehow lived through it. But in the dark bottom of that ship, he remembered mother's singing to him when he was on her knee, and he found that amazing grace and got saved. I've been to the church building over in England that he pastored at later, where he wrote "Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me." That song's gone all around the world. That's God's performance. That's God saving a sinner. That's God reaching way down and bringing up a sinner and saving him and changing him and making him new and makes a servant out of him. That was John Newton. That was him. Truth of the matter is, God's still saving sinners. And he still offers to save anyone that'll come to him. No matter the sin, depravity, how deep in the pit you've fallen, Jesus Christ can lift you out and save you by his amazing grace. We live in a world today where God's name is being mocked. Substitute little g gods are appearing everywhere. But the true God is about to make himself known in the biggest way. He's going to make himself known over in the Middle East. He's going to make himself known very soon with catching his church, his people out. In the meantime, you and I better not be mixed up on which God is God. Amen. Or his performance ought to be testimony enough. D.L. Moody was an uneducated man, but he got saved. He learned the gospel and he preached it in America and in England, and thousands upon thousands came to the Lord Jesus Christ. Atheists back then, and they've come to the front again big time in our day. Atheists back then would have clubs. They would try to get Christians to come debate them. Still doing that. Most of it now is in a university classroom, but they're still doing that. D.L. Moody was challenged by an atheist club to come and defend Christianity, to debate it. And he accepted. They said, "Now, we're not coming to church. You come to our place. You come to the bar where we're drinking." And Moody accepted. Said, "I'll go." And he went. He came in, and the leader introduced him and introduced his opponent. And he said, "Now, Mr. Moody, we're going to let you go first." And Mr. Moody said, "Okay." Mr. Moody had by the hand, though, a little boy that he brought with him into that meeting. Just a little 10-year-old boy, maybe. And he said, "Before I speak, I brought whatever his name was, little John here, and he wants to share a word with you first." And they all smiled and said, "Okay." Little John stepped up and began to start talking. And as he talked, the tears began to come out of his eyes. And he said, I would like to tell about my Jesus. He said, "I would like to tell you how Daddy used to come home drunk and beat Mother and I up. And how when I would hear him coming, I would run and hide under the bed. I'd like to tell you before my Daddy met Jesus how we didn't have any food in the house. And how we couldn't pay the rent and how the neighbors had to help us. And I'd like to tell you, but after Daddy met Jesus, oh, he's a loving Daddy. He brings the groceries home. He pays the rent. He loves Mother and I. I'd like to tell you about Jesus, what he did for my Daddy." And as he talked like that, the tears rolled out of his eyes. One after another of those atheists slipped up and went out the door. And went out the door. Here and there they went out the door. Finally, the man that was going to debate, Moody, that had all of his notes and all his arguments ready, he just laid them down and went out the door too. D.L. Moody never had to speak. That's the Jesus I'm talking to you about. That's the true God I'm talking to you about. That's the one that can perform every promise he's ever spoken and is doing it. And I stand before you today as one that accepted his promise and received his son as my Savior. And he wrote my name in the book of life. I've got eternal life because I know who the true God is, and I've come to him through Jesus Christ, his son. And I say to you today, in a world that is being challenged and sacrificing the devils and the little g gods, the true God still offers you his son to be your Savior. And he will keep every